The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Reverend Natalie Owens Pike in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Natalie Owens Pike.
Friends, this fall, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church has been talking about the connection between faith and civic leadership, and we've been reading the book of 1 Samuel together to do so. We have sung Hannah's song of prophecy. We have heard the listed dangers of what a king might mean and do. We have witnessed Saul selected as a king, qualified because he looks the part. And last week, we held our breath with Saul facing the innumerable weapons of the opposing army, waiting for the prophet to arrive to assure our success on the battlefield with God's help. And Saul waited less patiently than we might hope a leader would, brittle with fear of losing the troops he not so confidently leads. He burned the offering that was meant for Samuel to offer to God, working against his own interests in haste. So too do we count down these days as we watch the dwindling days of our nation's election cycle. We're down to under 1 month, folks, left. And in this anticipation, we've been turning to the stories of our ancient tradition that exist for us outside of this countdown. For what can we learn in the year of our Lord 2024 that our ancestors in faith were also trying to discern together more than 2,000 years ago? For the book of 1 Samuel gives us a perspective on leadership that is fully human. The folks we follow are realistic in these stories. They mess up with real human cost, and they're not quite sure what to do next. The questions at the center of this narrative for us could be, how do we be accountable in our relationships to each other, even when we mess up? And what does this mean about our relationships to God? For it is through the humans of these stories that we learn who God is, not through commandments or in a conversation between a prophet and the God who leads them. No, we learn about who God is and how God responds to the human steps and missteps in these stories. This text serves for us as a narrative to depict the transition of power from the judges of this era to the origins of the monarchy. But instead of the absolute power of empire that monarchy might imply to us, this kingship answers to God, is subject to God. And so we learn in our passage last week that Saul's reign will not endure precisely because of his attempts to get God on his side. So as we read this week's scripture, I invite you to allow that forecasted failure that Saul has heard to play in the background for you. Come along with me as we wonder together just what is the price of power, heard through the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14, beginning with the 24th verse. Now Saul committed a very rash act on that day. He had laid an oath on the troops, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before it is evening, and I have been avenged on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. All of the troops came upon a honeycomb, and there was honey on the ground. When the troops came upon the honeycomb, the honey was dripping out, but they did not put their hands into their mouths, for they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the troops with the oath, so he extended the staff that was in his hand and dipped the tip of it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers said, "Your father strictly charged the troops with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food on this day.' And so the troops are faint." Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if today the troops had eaten freely of the spoil taken from their enemies, for now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great." After they had struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, the troops were very faint. So the troops flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the troops ate them with the blood. And he said, and then it was reported to Saul, "Look, the troops are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone before me here." Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the troops and say to them, 'Let all bring their oxen or their sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So all of the troops brought their oxen with them that night and slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and despoil them until the morning light. Let us not leave one of them." They said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oh, Saul. We find him this week still in fight and flight mode. His fear is running the show. He's afraid of losing to the powerful Philistines. And in that fear, he has burnt offerings in haste, cast lots with the priests. And now we see him command his troops to a ritual fast to ensure their victory. He's grasping at spiritual straws, folks. And we see his efforts to force the favor of the Almighty. Saul is struggling to do the right thing for God, but he loses sight of what God might actually want for this community and of the very human needs of the people in front of him. Fuel for the fight. A leader who listens to and responds to their needs. A leader who steps faithfully into problems larger than they can solve alone, trusting in what they cannot yet see. Yet Saul repeats these attempts to defer the fate Samuel revealed to him, that he will keep messing up and his reign will end without the favor of God. But he doesn't stop to take stock of his leadership and ask how he might better serve. He doesn't change his tactics. He doesn't ask for help. No, in his fear of his own inadequacy, he grasps for an on-demand God, a wish-granter God, a God whose will can be pulled to favor this outnumbered, under-resourced army in battle. I don't know about you, but I know I have sought God as a wish granter. Maybe you have too, in feeling outnumbered or under-resourced or in battle ourselves. Today's scripture asks us, what is the cost of this sort of bargaining? If what's out of our hands remains out of control, what happens when we imagine a God whose power grants favor to some, wishes for some, instead of a God whose love holds us all, a God who desires our wholeness, especially when our hopes go unanswered? Let us see how the soldiers in our scripture today respond. For Saul's fear has filled them too. They act in fear not just for their lives in battle, but for what God will bring down on them if they don't adhere to this oath. They are hungry and afraid, fasting as Saul commanded them, when they come upon a honeycomb. This offered up sustenance, this honey on the ground, they don't even have to work for. It is so abundant that they have to actively avoid it. Our text tells us when the troops come upon the honeycomb, the honey was dripping out and they did not put their hands to their mouths. I imagine the honey was so abundant it got on their hands somehow. It actively sought them out. And yet, most of the troops persist in their hunger and their fear, except for Jonathan. Jonathan has not heard the oath, and he feeds his growling belly so his eyes brighten. And when his fellow soldiers tell him what he has done, the mistake he has made, Jonathan does not do as his father does and look for a way to redirect God's gaze from his mistake. Instead, he shows no remorse. He blames his father for bad leadership in front of the soldiers that Saul commands. So the troops judge Jonathan, Jonathan blames his father, and they go into battle with the Philistines, all blaming each other, and they win, but not by much. And once they have fought their battle of the day, they are so hungry from fasting that they fly upon the spoil of their enemies. They do not wait to drain the blood from their captured oxen. They slaughter them too fast to abide by their religious customs. So in comes Saul to say, "Wait, I can fix this. I can turn God's eye and ear away from our mistakes." Saul, wishing to avoid the price that power exacts. For the cost of living this way towards God is that we live this way toward each other. Now, lest I put all the weight on Saul, I will share that I, too, have sought power imperfectly. Anyone else brave enough to nod in this sanctuary? Yeah, hands, thank you. When I was just 25, I was promoted to executive director of the nonprofit organization that I loved. I was so excited to take the helm of this organization I cared deeply about, and I wanted so badly to get it right all the time. Well, almost everything that I was doing was something I had never done before, and remember, I was 25. And I felt justified in holding myself to these impossible standards every time a potential funder called me young lady, or a visitor assumed that my male employees were the ones in charge. I was so afraid of what people would think of me if I messed up, that I confused leadership and power with control. Has anyone else here sought perfection in a spreadsheet? Yes? Or maybe you've thought that your way of doing things was the only way, the right way, and there's no way to explain that way to the people that work with you, but you're expecting them to do it that way anyways. Sound a little familiar? And I am so grateful that my mentors and that the people that I worked with took the time to give me loving corrections, to tell me what it felt like to them to work with my brittle urgency. And I thank God that they gave me the benefit of our shared relationship to tell me the truth so that I could learn from it and lead differently. For the truth is that when I deal most harshly with myself, I deal harshly with others. Saul, afraid of the fate of their outnumbered troops, bargains rashly with God. Jonathan, perhaps afraid of his own accountability, blames his father for his own breaking of an oath. The troops, weakened in their fasting, eat too quickly to honor their cultural norms. And the soldiers take with excess from their enemies the spoil of battle that comes from someone else's harvest. I know that when I treat others harshly, it is a reminder to me that I need to re-examine what my expectations are of myself. To wonder, where am I treating myself in a way that God would not want for me? This is why each week when your clergy stand at this font, we invite you to a confessional prayer that asks you to see yourself as God sees you, and to know your neighbor is seen this way too. For you are so loved by a God who seeks you beyond your mistakes, and this forgiveness overflows like honey on the ground for your neighbor too. Now this is crucial, because no matter who wins the fight for the spirit of this nation in 24 days, we will still be neighbors on November 6th. We will still be struggling to compromise, to make big and consequential decisions without retribution, and it will not be easy. But would you believe me when I tell you we get to practice this in church? At our sermon discussion, Sermon Springboard online, we've had a few holy heated conversations this fall. We represent a broad political spectrum when we gather online to discuss the week's sermon, and an even broader expectation of what churches and what good thinking people should be doing in this high stakes election season. But we've tried in these conversations to also leave a little room for loving each other through the fear that we feel, through the panic our inundated news media offers up to us, a little room to hear the needs of our communities, the needs that run beneath our concerns, the need to work alongside each other no matter what happens in this election or the next. And we do so more ably when we can imagine, as Jesus did, as Jonathan did, that sweetness is not withheld from us. Even in our fears of scarcity, we can be met by God's unfolding love. Saul tells the troops to fast to bring God's favor, yet what appears to them is miraculous honey, abundant, overflowing. The teachings of our faith offer us the ability to hold such contradictory truths that the Christ who comes to serve is both human and divine, that our symbol of power and healing is a wounded Christ. It is the broken body that feeds us all. Even in the breaking, even in the mistake making in our lives, there is grace. We pay the price of power when we call on a God who we believe has already counted the cost, when instead God awaits us holding out honey, making whole from broken parts. On the cover of your bulletin today, I share with you an example of kintsugi pottery. Has anyone heard of kintsugi pottery before? Awesome. It is the Japanese art of repairing something that has been broken with gold, with the understanding that the object is more beautiful because it has been broken. The breakages are mended with a glue that is dusted with powdered gold. And you may be looking at this image thinking, well, where's the gold? I don't see it. Because today, instead of the traditional golden seams to illustrate rebuilt wholeness, this version has been mended by bees. Instead of just one artist, you see little worker bees building up hexagonal squares of beeswax and connecting them one to each other. Side by side by side, the sort of humming buzz a hive gets, they rebuilt this plate with honeyed comb. So, too, I imagine God inviting us to get into the breakages of our lives, to get into the divides we think cannot be put back together again, to do the slow and finicky work of building tiny, fragile hexagons, one alongside another, until the parts again become one whole, knowing we may have to do it all over again. We have been told the divisions will break us. What if instead we imagine it breaks us open along the fault lines that were already there, the weakest spots in our community that need our love and attention? To imagine this gives us room, gives us space to build something bigger, something that serves us all. For this is the feast of our faith, a sweetness that does not require the spoils of our enemies. It comes right up out of the ground. As you go forth from this service, take with you this blessing, the knowledge that you are loved by God beyond all shortcomings. You are loved by a God who does not count the cost. So let us go forth from this place loving each other this way. May the Lord bless and keep you. May God shine God's face upon you and bring you peace. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.